Well, good morning, church fam. How are we doing today? Yes. So I want to begin this morning by just sharing with you a little bit of my story, my testimony. You know, testimonies are powerful. When I think about what God has done in my life, it really is. Looking back on it, I look at where I am now and where I could be, and it is truly remarkable. And it's not something that I have done. There's nothing that I have done to get me here. But God has just worked in amazing ways in my life. The reality is that I grew up in a pretty dysfunctional environment, unfortunately. I come from a long line of people who struggle with mental health, people who struggle with addiction. My father, my father's father, his father. Like, I mean, it just, you can keep going on and on back through the history. And I come from two families, really, that really were not super connected to God. I think there were some people that were believers absolutely along the way, and some of that helped me to get to where I am today. But for the most part, God was not a part of my family lineage. And yet somehow, some way through, and I don't have time to get into all of it today, God miraculously worked to put me in a place where I came to know Jesus at a very young age, in spite of all of that. And God, from the day I began to understand who he was, and I think even before I fully understood it, began to change my heart, began to put in me a new spirit, a different kind of spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. And as I began to understand and grow and learn and know who he was, here's what Jesus began to do in my life. He began to break some strongholds, some chains that I'm not even sure I even really knew existed. He began to work and move in my heart and channel me into a new way of thinking and living. And so I stand before you today as someone, and this is what I want you to hear as we begin. Someone who has been completely set free to live in a way that my father, my father's father, his father, they weren't living, right? That many of the people in my family, they were not living. They were not living set free. And yet God has chosen me, of all people, to draw him to himself and to call him into being a pastor, to being his follower. I mean, it's changing not only me, but I believe it's now going to have generational impact. It's changing my family, my children. I believe one day, Lord willing, we'll go on to follow Jesus, to transform. It will transform them, and it will transform their children and my grandchildren and on and on. Like, that's the power of Jesus Christ. He is generational change he will make in your family. And the reason that I get so excited when I get up here, and those of you that know me well and have heard me speak before, and you're part of this church, and this is your church, you know this. Man, I am so fired up to talk about Jesus every single week. And the true heart of that, the reason for that, is because of what Jesus has done in me. That's the reason. If there was only one person sitting in this room, I would be just as excited to share what I'm about to share with you today. Because my hope, and this is what I believe Jesus came for, ultimately, his mission in this world, he came to set people free. I think of Luke chapter 4. Verse 18, Jesus says, I came to free the captives. There are so many people in this world, and maybe you are one of them, and this is why I'm starting with this today. Maybe you are here. I don't know where everybody is at on their faith journey. Maybe you are here today, and this whole Jesus thing has been very confusing to you. Maybe you did not grow up in an environment, in a home where you heard about who Jesus was, where you heard this thing called the gospel. And maybe you've put up a wall and you've put up a defense against him. Man, my hope today is that what we're going to look at today would set you free. I also believe there's some people in the room today, some Christians in the room, who even though you know Jesus, you've had an encounter with him, you've had a relationship with him for a long time. you've not really been set free yet. Maybe you've been set free into salvation. You understand that you're gonna go to heaven now, but you're still living like a prisoner in this life to so many things. I believe Jesus didn't just come to set us free so that we could have heaven in eternity, but he came to set us free from all of the trappings of this life that wanna pull us down and drag us down. He wants us to live an abundant life, a full life, a life filled with joy and peace and satisfaction. And my church family, man, I want that for you. And so we're gonna look at an account today. We've been studying the book of Mark, the gospel of Mark, working through verse by verse. If this is your first time joining with us today at True North Church, know this, this is what we love to do around here. Take a book of the Bible, we just begin to unpack it verse by verse and let the truth of the word of God change us. Church, do we believe that the word of God has transformational power this morning? Amen? Yes, it does. We don't need another TED Talk. We don't need another YouTube video to watch. We don't need another TikTok or Instagram post to look at. We need God's word, and it will transform us if we allow it to. And so I want to pick up back where we left off last week. If you have been tracking with us in this series, we're now in Mark chapter 7. We're going to pick up in verse 31. If you have a Bible today, I'd encourage you to go there. If you missed any of the previous messages in this series, I think this is week 7 of Mark season 3, please go subscribe to our YouTube channel. Get our podcast, catch up on the rest of these messages. Last week, just to quickly recap, we found Jesus and his disciples leaving this region of Galilee. The region of Galilee, which Jesus has been spending about a year kind of traveling around all these little towns along this Sea of Galilee, sharing the gospel, healing people, doing miracles, proclaiming the good news, trying to invite people into the kingdom of God. All right, so most of his time, we saw this last week, was spent ministering directly to Jewish people, the Israelites. But Jesus takes a little detour. Last week, he takes a little detour and he moves on from that Sea of Galilee region and he goes up to this town, this city called Tyre, which is a Gentile city, highly Greek influenced. He takes his disciples there because he needs to get them away for a while to do some concentrated teaching. He's about a year out now from going to the cross. He needs the disciples to learn some lessons. Primarily, what we looked at last week is they need to understand that the gospel is not just for the Jews. It's not just for the Israelite people. It is for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. Jesus has come to set all people free. And they need to know this, experience it. They need to see how Jesus operates and moves and speaks to the people who were perceived as outsiders to the kingdom of God. And so last week we looked at this encounter that Jesus had with this woman in Tyre. The Bible calls her a Syrophoenician woman, right? Who comes with this incredible problem. Her daughter is afflicted with a demon. She has nowhere else to go. She's tried everything else. And so she comes to Jesus. And with incredible, incredible faith, believes that he can change the trajectory of her little daughter. And he absolutely does. And Jesus marvels. Remember this? He marvels at her faith. Why? Because that, more than anything, is what Jesus is after in our lives. He's not after your good works. He's not after your accomplishments. He is after your faith. He wants you to put your trust and your faith in him. Because when we do that, everything about our life changes for the good. And so today we pick back up. Jesus is kind of making his way through some foreign lands. Mark 7:31, let's pick this up. It says, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre. So he's now leaving that area. And it says he went through Sidon. And then he went down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and he touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So let's just take a few minutes here and unpack this here. First of all, Mark tells us that Jesus left the region of Tyre and he heads up to this city called Sidon. I'm going to throw a graphic up here just so we can kind of get an idea of exactly where Jesus was traveling, right? And we can see he was in Mark 7, 1 through 23 there. He's in this region of Galilee, right, doing ministry there. He heads up to Tyre, right, which is a fairly long journey, right? And then he goes up from there. He moves up to this town called Sidon, right? Spends a little bit of time there. We don't know exactly how long, right? This whole journey probably took a couple of months. Goes up to Sidon and then makes his way around the region of Galilee through the Tetrarchy of Philip, which is another kind of region, and then down into the Decapolis, this area called the Decapolis. Now, why does this matter? Why is this important? Why am I showing you this map? Is this a geography lesson? No, but this is absolutely vitally important for us to understand today. Maybe you're in the room and you've heard the name of Jesus. You've heard the stories of Jesus. But it's like Jesus is just a fable to you. Jesus is just some guy, no different than any ancient kind of fictional story that was talked about. Can I tell you today, there is more evidence, more historical documentation for the life of Jesus Christ than all other ancient documents from that time combined. More stuff written about him. Jesus was a real person. Yes, he was 100% God, but he's also 100% man. We can see, we can trace the steps of where Jesus actually walked. He is real. He is a real man who did real ministry. That's number one, right? Why are we showing this map? Second of all, look at where he went. He intentionally went all the way around the Sea of Galilee, right? He didn't kind of come back and travel through that region, right? No, he went around it. Why did he do that? Well, as we talked about last week, he's trying to avoid the most intense crowds. He's trying to keep his disciples separated from all of the noise, from all of these people constantly clamoring to be near him and to be around him. He wants to spend time with people who are, again, quote unquote, the outsiders. And so he makes his way all the way around, takes a longer journey than he has to, right? The scenic route to this place called Decapolis. In the Greek, that's a very simple word, right? It means 10 cities. Deca, meaning 10, opolis, city, right? So this is a region where there must have been something like approximately 10 cities in this region. It's not part of Israel. It's highly Greek influenced. It is a Gentile land, very similar to where he's just been hanging out in Tyre and Sidon, right? Jesus has actually been here before. We actually looked at this in Mark chapter 5, right? Do you remember the story of the man with the legion of demons inside of him, right? And Jesus releases those demons from him and they go into the pigs and then the pigs go over the cliff, right? Do you remember this story? Kind of a strange story, right? Jesus has already been here. He's kind of traveled through here once before. And so because of this, this is important context. His fame is spreading. Even though he's in this Gentile land, when Jesus shows up, everybody knows about Jesus. Now, they might not quite be the same level of crowd control needed as when he's in the Sea of Galilee region, but people absolutely know this is Jesus, right? Matthew 15 tells us people are coming from everywhere to Jesus to be healed. And so we get to this scene, and Mark alone, he's the only one of the gospel writers who includes this particular encounter that Jesus is about to have with a man who has been afflicted with something for a very long time. And man, do I love this encounter that Jesus has. It tells us so much about our Savior and what he desires for us. Look at what it says in verse 32. It says, there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. And so we know from Matthew, people are coming from all over the place, wanting healing, desiring Jesus to just lay his hands on them so that they can be healed. And so this one particular group brings this man who has been deaf and cannot speak, most likely for his entire life. Right, his speech is so bad, it's probably not even really understandable, right? Which tells us he really probably could never hear. He never learned how to truly speak. And so what's vitally important for us to understand is this is not 2024 when this is going on. That they did not have the medical technology that they have now. They did not have the programs and the things in place now to be able to help people who struggled with things like that. There was no way that they could do anything about this affliction that this man had, right? They didn't even have sign language in the typical way that we think of sign language now, a full language, right? For those who can't hear, at their disposal. And so when this man shows up and goes before Jesus, like so many people that we've seen in the Gospels, so many people throughout Mark, he's desperate. Why is he desperate? Well, first and foremost, we have to recognize that when someone had an affliction like that, a disability essentially like that, they were ostracized from society, that they were looked down upon. In fact, some people would even say, you must have some kind of sin in your life, or your parents had some kind of sin in their life, and that's why you are the way that you are. It's your fault that you're like that. It's your parents' fault that you're like that. And so this poor man, like his entire life, he's never felt like he's part of the in crowd. He's always felt like he's an outsider. He can't communicate with anybody. At the family parties, he's sitting in the corner. What does he do? He can't hear. He can't talk. He's alone in so many ways. Lonely would be my guess in so many ways. Alienated from the rest of the world. That's this man's plight, and there is nothing anyone can do about it. But he knows Jesus can. They know Jesus can. And so I love this. Jesus is about to give this man his undivided attention. I mean, think about all the people who are just clamoring for his attention, right? Wanting Jesus to heal them. And Jesus stops, and Mark tells us he pulls him aside, right? He took him aside. And what happens next, when we first read this, this is why it's so important that we study the Bible together and really just unpack and understand what's happening here. This seems like such a very strange thing for Jesus to do here, what happens next. But man, I just believe this is such a beautiful picture of Jesus's compassion, the compassion that he has for each of us. And so he meets the man right where he is. How does he do that? He does it in a couple of ways. Don't miss these kind of little signs that we see of Jesus's compassion, right? First of all, he uses sign language with this man. Did you catch this, right? He uses non-verbal signs to communicate with this man and show him, hey, I see you, and I care about you, and I love you, and I'm gonna do something about this. What does he do? The very first thing he does, it says Jesus took his fingers and he puts them in the man's ears. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody came up and did that to me, I'd be like, dude, no, weird, right? Don't be sticking your, did you do the little wet willy before you did it too? Right? Like, get your fingers out of my ears, right? But for this man, do we recognize how essential this would have been? What is Jesus doing here? He's showing him, hey, I see what your problem is. I know that you can't hear. And I want you to know I see that. I recognize that. You're not dumb. You're not stupid. You don't have some sin in your life. You just can't hear. Jesus compassionately puts his fingers in his ears to show him, I see you. I recognize the plight that you have been in. Secondly, he does something even weirder. This one seems even more strange to us. Mark tells us that Jesus spits on his finger and then touches the man's tongue again. Ew! Right? Like, we're all thinking, dude, did you use hand sanitizer before you did that? Right? It seems really gross. But again, context is so important. Do we recognize that in those days, in those ancient times, that people actually believed that saliva had kind of medicinal, almost magical healing power. They believed that, right? And so when Jesus does this, what he's doing is he's again communicating with this man. Hey, listen, first and foremost, I recognize not only can you not hear, but I see that you can't speak to. I see that. And I'm going to do something about it. I'm gonna heal that affliction too. Right? As he looks at this man, touches his tongue, right? He's communicating with him. He's showing him. He cares for him. I love you. And I'm going to do something about this problem. And so he puts his fingers in his ears. He touches his, spits on his finger, touches his tongue. But he does two more things here, even more subtle than the first two. The first thing, second, or the third thing he does, is he looks up to heaven. He looks up to heaven, right? He has this moment, he touches him, touches his ears. I'm gonna heal those. I see your affliction. Touches his tongue, I'm gonna heal that. And then what does he do? He looks up to heaven. In other words, he wants this man to know. You know who's gonna heal you right now? Do you know where the power of healing comes from? Real, true power comes from? It is from above. It is from the Father. It is from God himself. He and he alone has the ability and the capacity to bring healing and restoration to a person's life. He's looking up to heaven. He wants him to see that. That is not by mistake. That is by design. Know this. The power that is about to change you is God himself, and I am he. That is what he's saying. I'm gonna make all things new in your life. And then, and I love this, I think this might be my favorite part of Jesus' kind of little sign language moment here with this man, nonverbal communication with this man. Did you catch this? Mark says he gave a deep sigh. Like, what's he communicating there? What's he saying to this man who is deaf and can't speak? He's showing incredible empathy is what's happening right here. Genuine empathy, genuine concern. He recognizes this man has been long suffering. He's been long suffering. It has been so long that he has been afflicted with this. And Jesus sees it. He feels it. He feels for this man. He empathizes with this man, and he is deeply saddened that ultimately, it wasn't sin that did this to him, but sin, brokenness in the world has caused so much destruction in people's lives. On a macro level, right? The world is falling apart. The earth as we know it is falling apart. Our bodies are falling apart because of the curse of sin. Jesus sighs deeply. He recognizes the state of humanity here and the state of this man. Jesus knows what each of us needs, and he meets us exactly where we are. He sees all of that. And I look at that and I just think, what an incredible model for us today. The way that Jesus interacts with this man is the way every one of us should interact with every human being that we encounter on this planet. Because even if on the outside, so many of us, things look good. Deep down inside, I think many of us are dealing with things that people cannot see. We have a past, we have things, brokenness in our life that need healed, that need fixed. We're dealing with depression, anxiety, where we're struggling with all kinds of afflictions, each of us. And we know this in our own hearts. Jesus sets the model for how we are to interact with the world around us. That kind of empathy, that kind of compassion. This is how we're to care for people that come across our path. Right? What does he do? First of all, he gave individualized attention. He actually paid attention to this guy. He saw him. He wasn't so busy with the whole rest of the crowd that he just blew right past him. No, and then he empathized. He empathized with his situation. And then what did he do? He adjusted to his need. He figured out, what does this guy need right now from me? And he gave him exactly what he needed. Just incredible. I think about this. He could have just healed him, couldn't he? I mean, this is Jesus we're talking about, right? The guy could have come up, they could have brought this guy up, and Jesus could have been like, yeah, you're healed. Turned around, moved to the next guy. That's not what he does. He takes time with this man. It's not just about the physical healing that he does for him, is it? No, it's so much more. Jesus desires to know us, to have relationship with us, to see us and truly care for us and love us. That's our Savior. And so with that, Jesus changes this man's life with two simple words. And I want to key in on this for the rest of our time this morning. What does he say to him? He uses a Hebrew word, ephphatha, translated be opened. Be opened with two simple words. This guy's life is radically transformed. Like immediately he can hear. And I think what's even more miraculous to me is he immediately begins to speak. Like he didn't have to go and relearn the language. Somehow God, Jesus, miraculously made it so that this man could begin to speak and communicate with people immediately, right? That is a miracle. This is how he changed this man's life. Completely radically changed it. I want to come back to that in a second, but I do want to touch on two quick things that Mark kind of ends with here. Kind of side notes, if you will. First of all, Jesus instructs the man after he heals him not to tell anyone. And what does the man do? Goes and tells everybody, right? Isn't this a great picture of every one of us when we come to faith in Jesus? He heals us, brings us into the kingdom, and says, hey, come follow me, be obedient to me. And what do? First thing we do is do the opposite of what he says, right? There is a learning process here. There's a sanctification, a growing process that happens in the life of a believer. And so he goes, he just starts telling everybody. He can't contain himself. And I'll be honest with you, I probably would have done the same thing. One thing that's fascinating that maybe you're questioning and wondering is, if you remember the first time he was here and he released that man from the legion of demons that was inside of him, do you remember what he told that man? He actually told that guy to go and tell everybody. Go and tell people. Now, that feels very conflicting, doesn't it? Sometimes people will say, well, the Bible is very conflicting. Like, what? Over here, Jesus is telling him to tell everybody. And over here, he's telling him not to tell anybody. Well, which is it? Which do you want, Jesus? Well, the reality is these are two very different situations and two very different moments in Jesus' ministry. The first time, it's the first time Jesus has come to this region. He wants people to know about who he is and about the gospel. And so he says, yeah, go tell some people. By the time he comes back, it's getting closer and closer to him going to the cross. And he does not need the extra attention right now. And so he tells this particular man, don't tell anyone. Right? It's all, we may not always understand it, but God has a plan. He absolutely has a plan, even when we don't see it. And so that's the first thing Mark tells us. The second thing here, as he kind of closes out this scene, is he tells us that people were overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed. In other words, the word that's used here, it's like imagery of our minds being blown. Their minds were blown. They were standing in awe and amazement, and they said these words, he does everything well. That stood out to me as I was reading that this week. They're looking at Jesus, and they're recognizing everything this guy does is good. Everything he does well. And I started to think about our culture, the world that we live in, maybe even for some of us as followers of Jesus. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that our Savior, Jesus, our God, and our King does everything well? That in the midst of the chaos of this world and all of the bad things that we see going on all around us. And there are so many people who ask that question. How can God be loving and good when there are so many bad things going on in the world? But do we really believe that our King and our Savior is working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes? That's Romans 8:28. Right? It doesn't mean things are always going to be easy. That's taking that verse out of context. But what it does mean is that in spite of all that we see before us, all the tragedy, all the hard things that we have to go through, that he does all things well, that he is good, that he is faithful to us, that even in the midst of an election season that is causing people to lose their minds, that no matter what the outcome of this is, God is in control. He is going to be on his throne no matter what. Do we recognize that even though we may be facing serious challenges in our life, and I do not downplay that in anyone's life. Those are hard, hard, hard things. But do we trust, do we believe that he is for us, for our good? I believe he is. Ultimately, we can know that because of what he's done for us on the cross. Right? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for me, for us. That's how we can know he's good, that he does all things well. In health crisis, in job loss, in relationship turmoil, whatever it is, he's working for our good. Man, maybe today somebody just needs to hear that message. Boy, that hit me this week. Remember that, church. And so I want to come back to this man that was healed here for a second. Jesus healed many people that day. Healed a lot of people, Matthew 15 tells us. They just kept coming. Why does Mark pull this guy out of the crowd to highlight and put in his gospel? I think that's a question we should be asking. It's not found in any other gospel. It's only in Mark's gospel. Well, if we do a little word study here, I think it gives us some insight into why that was. The word that Mark uses here for could hardly talk, in other words, somebody who's mute, the word that he uses here is this word mogalalos. Mogalalos. It's found only twice in all of Scripture. It is found here in Mark 7, and it is found in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. I want to read this to you. It says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Let me read that again. This is a prophecy written by Isaiah about the coming Messiah, who the Messiah would be. And this is what he says about him. He says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. This is a promise. This is a promise that the Messiah would one day bring freedom for people. Right, talking in a spiritual sense, that he would make us, man, I just love this. He would make us leap and sing. That's what our Savior does. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus comes along. He redeems us. He restores us. He gives us hope. And I'm telling you right now, if you ain't dancing and you ain't singing after that, man, I don't know what's ever going to make you do it. That's what he's saying. This is what Jesus Christ offers. Be set free, right? When Jesus said be opened, he wasn't just saying be open to this man's mouth, to this man's ears. No, he's saying be open to his soul. That's what Jesus wants to do in us. He wants to open our soul. He says be set free. This man was a prisoner. He was a prisoner. He was locked in a dungeon, unable to hear and unable to speak. And Jesus set him free from that. In the same way, man, so many of us, all of us before we knew Jesus, that's where we were. We were prisoners to our sin, prisoners to our own desires, prisoners to destruction. We were prisoners and Jesus set us free. Here's what Mark is showing us. Don't miss that. That is not a coincidence that he uses that word. Mark is showing us this is the Messiah. This is the one who came to set the captive free. The one who would open ears and open eyes so that we could hear the truth for the very first time and see the truth of who Jesus is and who God is and what he desires for our life, right? When he said, be opened, it's symbolic. It's symbolic of what he would do in every person's life who would truly, genuinely submit to Jesus Christ as Savior. Man, I could not stop thinking about this week. We all of us, we were all blind. We were all deaf. We were all lame in some way. We were crippled by sin and shame until Jesus set us free. And I look at this man, he didn't belong. The truth is, until Jesus enters into our life, we're on the outside looking in. We don't really belong either. And many of you have felt that in your life. Maybe you feel that right now. But from the second I came to know Jesus, forevermore, I know I belong somewhere. And it's the most important place I can belong. It's the most satisfying place I can belong. I no longer need to belong to the world because I know that I am in my Father's house for eternity. None of us belonged, and now we do. And so this is really the message I want you to hear today. Jesus looks into our soul, and this is what he desires for you. He says, be opened. Be open today. Be open to the goodness and the grace and the mercy that he offers. Don't reject that. Don't pridefully look at yourself and say, I don't really need a savior. I don't need his mercy. I don't need his goodness. No, we do so badly. And he desires to pour it out on us. He says, be opened to that. He says, be open to fully relying on the gospel for your salvation, for the redemptive work of your soul. Stop believing the lie that you can work your way to salvation. You can't. You can't do enough good to make up for all of the things in your life where you messed up and the sin that you have in your life. You can't do it, but praise God. He says you don't have to. He desires to do that for us, to open us up to that. Be opened, he says, to the calling he's placed on your life, to now follow him and be obedient to him and to touch the world around you with the gospel. The same way Jesus went and touched that man, put his fingers in his ears and his finger on his tongue, and he looked at him and he sighed and he saw, he had the empathy to see him where he was. He calls us now to do the same thing. He invites us into that. And can I tell you right now, man, there is nothing that brings a person, a follower of Jesus, more joy than genuinely living in obedience to the calling of our Savior to share the good news of the gospel with others and to see people's lives changed. Oh, the joy that Jesus must have experienced in his time. As heartbreaking as it was, the joy he also experienced as he saw thousands of people come to faith. Be opened, he says, to that calling. Be open to the ongoing transformative work in your life. He wants to continue to change you. He wants to continue to make you more like him. He says, be opened to that. Be open to the joy and the freedom that comes with being an adopted son or daughter of the King. Be opened, he says. For some of us, I want to speak to two different groups in the room this morning. For some of us who have never accepted the gift that Jesus offers, and it is absolutely a gift. Here's what I believe. This is the vision, the imagery that God brought to my mind this week. Jesus is standing at the door of your prison cell, and you may not even realize you're in it. And he is standing there with the key, and all he is waiting for is for you to invite him to put the key in and unlock the door and walk out into a new life that you can't even fully understand until you walk into it. He's inviting you to do that. Don't let him just stand there knocking at the prison door. Invite him to open it, step through it, and begin to follow him, and let him open you up to a new life that you never, ever dreamed of. I promise you, he desires to do that for you. He's calling you, be open. He wants to set you free. And my question today is, if that's you, what's keeping you from believing? What's stopping you from trusting in him, putting your faith in him? If that's you today, can I just simply ask you to do something for me today? Would you just begin to explore? Would you come to me, come talk to me? Talk to one of our elders. Talk to anybody here that's part of True North Church, somebody with a red badge. Talk to somebody and say, I want to know more. I want to explore this more. I want to study this out more. Don't keep going down the path of imprisonment when God desires so much to set you free. Explore that today. That's all I ask. And for those of us who have, we have invited Jesus to put the key in the door, unlock the door. Here's my question. Because I'm watching this in our kind of Christian culture and world that we live in today. The door has been blown off the hinges. He didn't just stick the key in and pull. I mean, he ripped that thing off, man. The door isn't even there anymore. It can't even be shut. And I believe there's still so many people sitting inside the cell. They're not experiencing all that God has for them. The freedom that Jesus came to bring them. Maybe they're still living in their shame. Maybe that's you today. Maybe there's some things from your past and you just can't let it go. And you're still chewing on that and just working through that and wondering, like, am I good enough? I know, Jesus, I know what you say. I know you say all is forgiven, but you just can't quite get there. Jesus did not come so that you could continue to live in your shame. He desires to completely set you free from that. For some of us, maybe you're still not walking in the joy and the peace that comes with a relationship with Jesus, right? You still aren't quite dancing and singing yet. Man, I want that for you. Jesus wants that for you. He wants you to be opened to that, to his peace and his purpose. He wants you leaping and shouting. And so I'll ask you the same question. And this isn't like a false kind of fake, put the mask on, pretend like everything is all good all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. But if there's not a joy in us, Christians, if there's not a peace in us that surpasses understanding, that's different than the world, I would argue maybe we really haven't been set free in the way Jesus desires to set us free. If we are not living in the purpose that Jesus has called us to, and we don't see that, we don't recognize that, and we're still thinking our purpose is in some worldly thing, maybe we haven't quite been set free. And I could go on and on, example after example after example. My question to us today, church, is why not? What is keeping us from fully fleeing that prison cell and walking into all that God has for us? Man, I look at this man's life and what Jesus did in him, and I cannot help but look at my life and every single day be so grateful that Jesus Christ has done the same thing in me. I'm not where I want to be yet, but man, I look so different than I did, heck, even a year ago, let alone 5 or 10 or 20. Man, I desire that for you. And so we, church, let's be a church who walks truly in the understanding of the freedom that Jesus came to bring us. Let's be opened. Be opened to all that he has for us. Father.